manifesting his word through preaching. Preach to us.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Isn't it good to be back where you can feel the presence of God? You probably didn't feel this today at work, except for maybe in your spirit, but nobody else was really agreeing with you. Certainly the devil wasn't agreeing with you. But it's good to be back where everybody agrees, is touching anything, and then we know that he's here in the midst of us. Amen? Hallelujah. I would like to say what an honor it is to be back here. Man, if I came to this church, I'd lose weight. Actually, it feels like home, so I don't know why I'm so chubby. Because we do this all the time. And I love this church. And you are how God manifests revival in an area. And the touch of God is on you, obviously. And I'm excited about it. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, give honor to Brother Sutton, who's probably eating escargot right now. I hope he enjoys that. I'm just kidding. I don't know if he's eating that or not. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, the third chapter, and the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Judges 3. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, and then 1 Samuel 17, we'll begin reading with verse 31. If you're there in the book of Judges chapter 3, say amen. Amen. All right, we'll begin reading. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them to war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, these are the people, these are the nations that God left in Canaan to prove Israel. Namely, five lords of the Philistines. Everybody say the Philistines. And the Canaanites. And the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them. Everybody say they were to prove. To know whether they would hearken under the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their father by the hand of Moses. And then to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 31, you've read this story to your children. They've heard it in Sunday school. You've heard it preached 1,000 times, 1,000 different ways. So let's give it another shot tonight. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Everybody say this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, everybody say the Philistine, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Hallelujah. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Everybody say this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, talking about Saul's armor, and he assayed to go. In other words, he hesitated to go. He was troubled. The doorway loomed before him. He didn't want to go. He hesitated to go, for he said, I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Everybody say the Philistine. And the Philistine came on. And we're going to stop there in verse 41. The book of Judges said that these were the nations that God left in Canaan to prove Israel, everybody that didn't know war. And among them were 5 lords of the Philistines. And in the book of 1 Samuel, the 40th verse, and he, talking about David, drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on. Saul said, take my armor. David said, I haven't proven your armor. God said, I will prove Israel through these people, through these nations. Saul said, take my armor. David said, I haven't proven your armor. Give me my staff. Give me my sling. Give me some stones. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on. Hallelujah. I would like to preach to you for a little while tonight. And I feel such a fire of the Holy Ghost. Tonight, I would like to preach to you from this title, Meeting the Prover with the Proven. Meeting the Prover with the Proven. And God is going to touch you tonight. Let's lift our hands. Lay your Bibles down. Let's lift our hands. Let's ask God to touch us. Open yourself up. God, I need your word to penetrate as deep as it possibly can tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. God, let your word find its mark tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Break every yoke. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Meeting the Prover with the Proven. About 4 years ago now, I was working for, it was a Fortune 500 company. It was a little insurance company in Sacramento and had offices all over the United States, large offices, and made me feel like an elephant because all they gave me was peanuts for working that job. So anyway, that's my kind of humor right there. Sorry about that. I'm working this job. And I'm sitting at a desk. And, you type out everything that's going on, and you adjust the claim here, and you talk to a customer here, and you do this or you do that. Toward the end of this, well, first of all, let me back up and say, before I had this job, I worked for about 3 years with a construction company, building houses and remodeling houses, rough construction, roofing, popping lines, laying houses out, framing, all that stuff, and had a lot of fun. Taxes you a little bit, but I had a lot of fun. And then I got this job because they said they'd give me and my wife benefits. And, you don't need all these details. Anyway, I ended up working this desk job. But toward the end of it, I quit that job and started evangelizing so I could make the big bucks. And so about 6 months before I realized that God was calling me out, I had an opportunity. I'd been sitting at a desk for about 3 years and holding the chair down. And I had an opportunity to go. This company worked for humanitarian efforts and all of this stuff. And they were building this deal called Habitat for Humanity. Now, I'm not a Habitat for Humanity-er. That's not what I do. But I had a chance to get out of the office and get paid for it. And they said, if you will go and work on this house for half a day, I'll let you do it, and we'll pay you for it. I said, okay, give me a hammer, man. I'm ready to go. And so we walked out, and I did all kinds of stuff that day. We put in stairwell and ripped out a door header, and we laid down some boards in the living room that were rotted out, and we did this up in the rafters, and we just had a great time. We had sawdust all over us and sweat and grime, and I walked into work for the second half of the day, and everybody's got their suit and tie on, and I've got a sweaty, I got rings on my shirt everywhere, under your arms and down your neck and all this stuff, all those of you that work real hard, and I came walking in, and it was just kind of like a badge of honor, you know. Yeah, look at all you preppy little whatevers. And there we, now, if you work with a tie on, that's cool. I work with a tie on. Look at this. But I'm going to sweat it out tonight. And I walked in there. And I sat down. And everybody looked at me. And all the women that worked there went, And all the men that worked there went, what have you been doing? But I'm going to tell you something. It felt so good. And this is the point of that whole story. It felt so good to get out of an executive office where all you did was sit and type and get out and swing a hammer. All right. Now, and just get a little bit dirty. Now, this is the point that I'm really trying to make. I didn't come to you tonight with an executive white-collar message. I came to you tonight with a hammer in my hand. I came to you tonight with a skill saw. We're going to preach a blue-collar message. If the devil's bothering you tonight, I came with my gunslinger attitude because I'm going to preach to that devil tonight. And if you just want him run out, we'll run him out tonight. I'm preaching about meeting the prover with the proven. And one of the ways I'll start preaching to this church is this. I don't feel like I'm preaching to discouraged people. But let me encourage you a little bit further. God is going to do everything he has promised to this church and said that he would do. God is going to do it. It doesn't matter what the psychology of this world says. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. It doesn't matter if you haven't seen the first hint of it coming to pass yet. God is going to do it. Woo! God is going to do everything that he has promised unto this church. God is going to do everything that he has promised unto you as an individual. God is going to do it. God is going to do it. We receive prophecy after prophecy about revival that's coming. That's just to our church up in Coleman. And we get some, and it's good. Sunday, we just had what I feel like is a fulfillment of prophecy. We had over 50 Hispanics come walking into church on Sunday morning. Gloria a Dios. I'm telling you, God's going to do everything he promised. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. It's not going to be work. You're going to have the Midas touch. Just whatever you touch, it's going to turn to gold. I'm telling you, God is going to do it. Hallelujah. This is as sneaky as it gets tonight. God is going to do it. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Don't stop shouting. Don't stop dancing. Don't stop praising. Don't stop singing. God's going to do it. Stay in victory. Stay positive. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. God's going to do it. You can be seated. Brother Cornwell, one time, we were somewhere. It wasn't here in Alabama. It wasn't at Alabama Revival Conference. I'm not exactly sure where it was. It doesn't matter. I was shouting away in the altar area, and Brother Cornwell was up on the platform shouting away, and he walked down. He walked down the platform steps, and people are shooting off the walls. Looked like an explosion at a rubber ball factory. People just bouncing all over the place. And he came down and he put his arm around me. And he said, I want to tell you something. And I must have been 16. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I've lost my voice building the church. I've had this attack me. I've had that problem rise up with my people. And I'm standing over here. And he's got his arm around me. He said, sometimes the only appropriate response is just to climb down off the platform and just dance. And then he started dancing. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Don't get weary in well doing. Don't get tired. Don't quit praising. Sometimes the only appropriate response is just get out and dance a little bit. Sometimes things that you go up against aren't going to make sense, and God's not going to give you an answer that's going to satisfy you right now and take care of every problem that you have in your mind. But sometimes you have to understand the only appropriate response is just get out and worship Him. Just get out and praise Him. Just dance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When things get difficult, just learn to praise Him. Just learn to praise Him right in the middle of your weariness. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, said that Jacob worshipped leaning on top of his cane. You need to learn to worship when you're weary. That doesn't mean you have to run the aisles. If I'm tired, I'm not going to run the aisles. I hope that doesn't make me carnal. But I'm going to worship God with every bit of the energy that I can muster. We have some elder saints in our church that they can't hardly stand up for 2 minutes in succession. They've got bad backs. They've got bad knees because they worked hard most of their life trying to make a living. And they stand there for just a little bit, and then they sit down. But you see them over there, and they got their hands in the air. And they're worshiping God. God's going to do everything He promised. Just learn to worship Him in your weariness. Just learn to worship Him right in the middle of your difficulty. Just learn to worship Him with everything you got. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands. Let's love the Lord. I love you, Jesus. You can sit down. Things are going to start happening on a regular basis to this church that are going to do several things, but one of them, it's going to identify this church as having the hand of God on it in this area like no other congregation.
I know that there are other Pentecostal churches in this city, and we love them. Yes. But there are going to be things happen to this congregation that show the hand of God and the direction of leadership.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's going to be on you. I said it's going to be on you. It's going to be on your pastor, but it's going to be on you. It's going to be all over you. It's going to be inside you. Where you walk and you got a little snarl on your lips, a little grit in your teeth.
You can be seated. No point in wearing yourself out.
Things are going to happen that are going to show forth God's power. It's just going to happen. It's been a couple months ago now. Back this summer, right after Alabama Revival Conference, if I'm not mistaken. There's a couple men that I know very well from Brother Wilson Church in Sacramento. Know them very well. They went fishing in the Delta, Sacramento River Delta. And they were fishing down there. I don't know if they were having a good day or a bad day. But they pulled their boat back up to the dock. And there was a little building out at the end of the pier where they were tying off their boat. Maybe loading the boat up. And this man came running out on the dock. Screaming, frantic, I can't find my wife. Where's my wife? I've looked everywhere. I can't find her. However it happened, they end up looking in the river. And these two Pentecostal men, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, holy living, holy talking, holy acting, men of God, fishing. And they end up seeing this woman floating in the river, face down. And they go over to pick her up. And one of the brethren grab her behind the head. And the other grabs her behind the ankles. And they said when they picked her up, it was like picking up a board. There was no give. Rigor mortis had already set in. She was cold. She was blue. She had been, the doctors would say later, she had been in the water for over 30 minutes conservatively. And they take this lady to the dock, to the landing, and people begin to work on her and give her CPR. Everybody that knew how to do it. And the guy that kind of knew how to do it said, I've only seen it done. I've never ever done it before, not even in practice. Inspires confidence right there. Don't drown in that area. There ain't no help for you there. If you're going to drown, pick the ocean or something. There's lifeguards out there. And so you know what the Pentecostal guys did? The only thing Pentecostals really know how to do. Hallelujah. Her arms are locked. Her knees are locked. Her body is cold. She hasn't breathed since they got her to shore. And this crazy Pentecostal guy is walking the banks of the river. God, show us your power.
Hallelujah.
God, we need a miracle. God, show us your power. Yeah. And somebody looks at him and says, hey, buddy, you need to calm down. You're not helping this situation. He said, helping the situation. The only hope this woman has is for God to step in. And all of a sudden the woman starts coughing and color starts coming back into her skin and she starts breathing again. I'm not talking about the book of Acts. I'm talking about Sacramento, California, less than 2 months ago. And she can talk to you right now. She doesn't have any brain damage unless she had it before. I heard one man say, when God doesn't work on you, he doesn't necessarily do anything for your brain. But she can talk to you right now. And she can get up and walk and run that business at the end of the pier right now. And she was dead for over 30 minutes. I'm telling you, God's going to start doing things here that show his power and his might. Let's love him. Let's love the Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I said all that to say, don't worry. God, you can be seated. God is going to do everything he promised. Everything. Everybody say everything. God's going to do it. And I'm preaching to you about meeting the prover with the proven. The psalmist said it this way. Psalm 26:1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore shall I not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Hallelujah. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thy altar, O Lord. And he said in the second verse, prove me and try the reins and my heart. Try the reins of my life. I'm going to tell you, one of the ways you're going to be proven is whether or not you can follow a man of God. Whether or not you have reins that you respond to. One of the things the devil's going to try to do in this church, I'm not prophesying, it doesn't take a prophet. It just happens. I've seen it. He's going to try to sow discord, and he's going to try to discredit a man of God. Don't let him do it. It's just that simple. When the devil crops up and says, you need to do this. Sounds like Sunday school lesson, doesn't it? Don't do it. That doesn't take, hear the word of the Lord tonight. I saith unto thee. Just don't do it. Hallelujah. Let me get back up here where my notes are at. I forgot what I was supposed to say next. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It attaches holiness. One of the ways you're going to be proven is whether or not you're going to live holy. And we'll leave that alone. In our text tonight, you see, in the book of 1 Samuel, you see a young man by the name of David that everybody's preached from top to bottom, from side to side, and all points in between. And you see him pull up on a battlefield where every Israeli, I'll spit it out in a minute, where every Israelite is hiding behind a rock, behind a bush, or in a cave. And he hears booming across the valley a voice that doesn't need an amplifier, that has lungs big enough to do the job. Send me a man that we may do battle. Send me a man. And if I win, you can be our servants. And if he wins, we'll be your servants. Send me a man. And all the children of Israel are hiding behind a rock, shaking in their boots. And you got one cocky teenage kid that's been watching sheep for his daddy while the rest of the brothers went off to battle, that comes riding up, and scripture says he rejoiced looking for the battle. He jumped off the wagon. Yeah, we're gonna get it. And he had his Go Israel flag in his hand and his rally cap on and a hot dog in the other hand. It was kosher because he's Jewish. And he's ready for the battle. Come on, let's go. And nothing's happening. And he hears this voice. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Notice, he doesn't even call him by name. Everybody else knew his name. He doesn't even give him the dignity of calling him by name. Who's this uncircumcised? Who's this non-covenant man that he should defy the armies of the living God? And his brother said, what are you doing here, smart aleck? I know the naughtiness of your heart. That's what it says. I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know why you came here. You came here just to see everything. You came to see the battle, what was going on. I know you. And what'd you do with all those sheep, those few sheep? Did you just leave them in the wilderness by themselves? But it doesn't deter David. David says, and I'm paraphrasing here. You can read it. It says it better than I'll say it. You can read it. But he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he says, I'll go fight him. It's like that little mosquito of a kid that you knew in fourth grade. That wasn't as big as a hiccup. But he wasn't scared of the biggest bully that had been in fourth grade for 4 years. I'm ready. Give me half a reason and I'll scrap with him. And Saul hears about it. Saul hears about it. And he says, bring me this guy. Bring me this kid. And David comes walking in the tent. And Saul says, I heard you kind of boasting a little bit. David says, well, I can handle him. This is an uncircumcised Philistine. This is a non-covenant man. We're the armies of God. We've got the trump card. For those of you that play rook, trump card. And Saul says, well, I don't have anybody else to go fight him. We'll just give it a shot. And he said, here, take this helmet.
And he puts it on, and I could see the helmet as it kind of hangs down over one eye. And the little deal that comes down right here, whatever that was, it's like all over here. And he puts on this coat of mail, this armor plate for his chest. And I could see he can't even put his arms down all the way because it's too big. And he puts all this other stuff on him. And he can't hardly walk because of the brass platings on his shin. And he can't see. And he puts this big old sword on him that in my mind, because I'm preaching, this is what it did. It drug the ground behind him. Okay? And David says, I can't go out. No, this is how he, I can't go out and fight like this. I haven't proven any of this stuff. And this is where we're wanting to get tonight. I don't know if David remembered what was going to be written or knew what was going to be written in the book of Judges. I don't know. I don't know if he would get up and preach this kind of sermon tonight. But the book of Judges tells me that God left certain groups of people in the nation of Israel, in the promised land. And the only reason God left those people there was to prove Israel to see if they could fight. And David said, and one of them was the Philistines. Let me finish my thought there. One of those groups of people was the Philistines. Five lords of the Philistines. And then it names some others. But these five lords of the Philistines. And all of a sudden, in the kingdom and the reign of Saul, they're confronted by a prover. Let me stop right here and say this. When the devil or anything from hell or any difficulty that this world could put out shows up at your doorstep, don't quake in fear. Don't be afraid. God has sent it to prove you. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? God said he's going to bless and I lose my job. God said he's going to help and my teenager starts acting like a nut. God said this and the bad stuff starts happening. Don't worry. It's there to prove you. To see if you can fight. We've been building the church now since I think February of this year. And it seems like we're trying to do the will of God for the glory of God. We want to see thousands of people get the Holy Ghost. We want to send out missionaries. We want to send out evangelists. We want to build great Sunday school teachers. We want to build awesome prayer warriors. We want to build people that know how to love and worship God with everything that's on the inside of them. And so we're building this church so we can accommodate it more and get out of the backwoods. And it seems like right in the middle of trying to do the will of God, half the good people in your church get a black eye and a bloody nose. And they come walking into church going like this. Good grief. I didn't know that was coming. And 17 men in your church are having trouble on their job. And four or five of the strongest teenagers you thought you had in your youth group start doing stupid stuff. Ah! Don't worry. Don't be afraid. God is going to prove you. God will see if you'll backslide. If you'll backslide, God will know. And if you'll fight, God will know. Preachers, Brother Wilson, my dad's always said this, preachers and God sometimes get in a little bit of a fight. Not really. They just get in a little bit of a, God says, I'm going to do this to so-and-so. And the pastor says, no, don't do that to them. Just let them follow me. I'll get them to heaven. And God says, no, I'll find out what's in them. And the pastor says, no, listen, let me talk with them a little bit. God says, nope, I'll know what's in them. I got two brothers right now. If they hear this tape, oh, it'll kill me. I got two brothers in the church right now, young men. I think one of them's 18, 17, 18. The other one's either 15 or 16. And they had a hellish life. And I don't use that word loosely. They had a hellish life growing up as little boys. I'm talking about parents that were running around on each other. And they'd show up to school to drop the person that they was running around with, to drop their kids off. And these boys would see their mom or their dad pull up at school with these other kids. And they'd go running up to them so happy, "Mom, Dad," and get a hug. And mom and dad would get back in the car and drive off and never even acknowledge their kids. And that's the best story I can tell you about their life as youngsters. One of them right now, I just prayed for him Sunday night. And I watched as the power of the Holy Ghost got all over him. And I laid my head on top of his curly little brow. And I began to pray for him. And the anointing of God gripped his heart. And he responded to it. And he broke down and consecrated. And the other one, no matter how hard I pull, no matter how hard I try to woo him back to God, no matter how hard I get down on my knees, because I teach him in school, I talk to him as a young person, and I preach to him every week at our church, and I go to him, and it's almost like I get down on my knees and say, "Please, God wants to help you. Let me help you." And God is saying, "No, I will know whether or not they'll respond to me the way they need to respond. I will put some things," and they've got new things in their life right now that are testing them. I don't like that. Just let me help this boy. And God says, no, one of them can pass the test. The other one can pass it. But we're going to see if they'll do it. I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be things that come into your life. And I know this is a little bit hard right now. But there are things that are going to come into your life that are going to test you and prove you. And if I was to walk around and give people the mic in this church tonight, you could talk about people that used to sit here, or used to sit over there, or used to sit right there. And they don't even know why they backslid. God will prove you. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord real quick. I love you, Jesus. And so I've come to you tonight to preach this. You need to meet the prover. This is how you meet the prover. You have to meet the prover with the proven. You can't meet the prover with things that are not proven. You have to meet the prover with the proven. Whatever the prover is, it could be a financial problem. It could be a marital problem. It could be disease. It could be temptation. It could be a blessing that God puts on your life. But you have to meet the prover with the proven. Everybody say, meet the prover with the proven. And you might ask, okay, so what's the things that are proven? I'll tell you some things that are proven. Stay on your knees in prayer. That's proven. That'll work. Stay on your knees in prayer. That'll work. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, praying every single day of your life will solve 99.9% of your problems. And the 0.1% of your problems that you go to the pastor and talk to him about, he's going to tell you, here's the answer, go pray about it. So praying every day is going to solve 100% of your problems. Just stay on your knees in prayer. Just every day fall in love with Jesus Christ. It happened to me today. It happened to me yesterday. I got in touch with my maker. Pay your tithe. These are things that are proven. Pay your tithe. There's a guy in our church right now. He got into church a few years ago. I wasn't even back here yet. And he got into church and he saw everybody coming up and putting money in the offering. And he asked our assistant pastor, he said, "Brother Hampton, what are they doing?" He said, "Well, they're paying their tithe." And he showed him, you know, the book of Malachi and some other passages about Jesus and the woman with the two mites, and told him, talk to him about paying tithe. He said, "Well, I can't pay tithe. I got to pay bills. I don't have the money to pay tithe. I got just enough to pay my bills." And with great wisdom, our assistant pastor said, "No, pay your tithe first, and you'll have plenty of money to pay your bill." Since he started paying his tithe, he's got a raise on his job. He's got a promotion on his job. He's making more money right now than he's ever made in his life. I'm going to tell you something. If you just be faithful with that, I'm not your pastor. I'm not here to get on you. If you just be faithful with that, that's one of those things that are proven. You can't sink by investing in God. God's stock doesn't go down. It doesn't go into recession. I'm preaching to you about some things that are proven. Read your Bible every day. Fear starts coming on you. Start quoting the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The host should have kept. And just start quoting. You want to be blessed? Just start quoting the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You start getting a little bit shaken, why don't you think about God and who he is? And start quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 4, if that's all you know how to quote. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Stay in the word of God, that's proven. I'm talking about meeting the prover with the proven. Be faithful to the house of God. I don't think I have to preach to you. You're here. For all those of you that aren't here, be faithful to the house of God. Be a praiser and a worshiper. That's proven. I'm not sneaking up on you with nothing tonight. That's proven. That works. Come in with a heavy spirit and put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. These are things that are proven. Hallelujah. If the devil's fighting you, fight him back. Fight him back. James 4 and 7. Resist the devil and he shall flee. Now if it's fornication, lust, or all those things, don't fight that. Flee that. That's what scripture says. Flee that. Flee youthful lust. But if the devil's fighting you, fight him back. We used to have boxing gloves in the basement of my dad's house. We snuck them in. And they were too small. In fact, they'd only come down to about right there on my hands. Right there. And me and my cousin and a couple other friends, we'd get down there when nobody else was down there and just beat the daylights out of each other. It was a blast. I sustained some injuries that I'm sure I'm still not over. And invariably, it would happen. Everybody would be down there, you know, keep the gloves up, and they hit you low, you know. And you learn to keep those gloves up. Invariably, it would happen. Somebody'd land a good blow, bam! And it'd just make the other person mad. We were just down there having fun. And they'd get mad. And it was on. Boom, boom. Boxing out the window. We're talking headlocks and nose busting. Bam, bam. I'm telling you, sometimes you can't spar with the devil. In fact, don't spar with him ever. If he's fighting you, if he's bugging you, fight him back. Yeah. Hallelujah. Remember my sister. We were out in the yard playing. We had a couple neighbor kids. And we had a swing set. We were the only ones that had a swing set in the neighborhood. And she was swinging on it, on the little teeter-totter sawhorse deal, you know. And they took the front end of the swing set, and they lifted it up, you know, these boys. And she fell off the back of it. And she came crying to her older brother. My sister didn't cry much. And so when she did cry, I knew it was a serious deal. Well, I kind of roughed one of these boys up. And the mom said, his mom said things like, don't you ever touch my kid again. You know, how moms are. Overprotective. And so anyway, they lifted, they knocked her off the swing set. And she's laying down there crying. And she came running to me. And she said, Michael, pushed me off the swing set, knocked me down. She's and I, you know, it's in you. That's my sister. Where's this kid live? I know where he lives. I said, Tiff, I said, I can't do anything unless he hits you. If he hits you, I'll light him up. I said, but I can't do anything till then. I said, but this is what you do. And so he came back around and started picking on her a little bit. Now, she's left-handed, and he never saw it coming. Never saw it coming. It was a roundhouse that would have made Muhammad Ali proud. Whap! And he went running home with a little bit of blood trickling down the corner of his mouth, going, "You loosed my teeth! You loosed my teeth!" Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If the devil's messing with you, you have to give him a left roundhouse sometimes. Fight him back! Let's all stand. Somebody that plays the piano, come help. I'm talking to you about meeting the prover with the proven. You don't meet the prover with gimmicks. You meet him with what you know works. It's like Goliath. Brother Carr, will you be Goliath? Just stand right here. If you just do what's proven to work, even though it doesn't look like it's going to work, God will make up the difference. It's like that stone. And God said, "I'm going to help this boy out. He hasn't been hurling stones out in the wilderness for nothing, but there's no way he can hit this guy in the head unless I help him." And God says, "I don't care how big this giant is. I don't care how much he bellows. This guy has relied on me." It's this simple. I'm not sneaking up on you with nothing. There's nothing spooky about this. This just works. I don't care if the coolest, baddest dude in school is offering this high or this little deal that we're supposed to be going to and hanging out and having a good time. I know what happens at those. And if this young person will just... I'll guide the stone. If you just do what you know to do. Too many times we come to church looking for a special stone throwing technique. However you do that. I used to have a cousin that was very good at that. At 100 feet, he could take one of those slings, not a wrist rocket, but he could whap and hit the back of a 5-gallon bucket every time. I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it once. But if you just do what you know how to do, if you just do the things that are proven, if you just fast, if you just pray, if you'll just stay in the Word of God, if you'll just speak things that are holy and things that are pure, if you'll just live right. Well, I've been doing that. Just keep doing it. Next time I'll try to come with something a little more revelatory. But tonight we're just preaching, just live for God. Just do what you know is right. Because if you just do what you know is right, God makes up the difference. You don't have to follow. Finally, my brother. Finally. It's like the apostle says, "All right, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you. Finally, this is the end of the matter. When you get down to it, I've talked to you through the book of Ephesians, telling you this about the mystery of a husband and a wife and how it represents Christ and all that. Talk to you about this and husbands love your wives and wives be in subjection. I've talked to you about all this different kind of stuff. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But against principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places." One of the most important things about this passage that the apostle illustrates is that you can get in the wrong fight. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and power. If we wrestle against flesh and blood, we could probably figure it out. But with principalities and powers, you can't punch them. You're not quick enough to land your jab. But if you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, I love this, and having done all to stand. Stand. You've heard that. I've come to encourage you tonight. Having done everything to stand. Stand. Sometimes in the Holy Ghost you have to just get a little. Just a little. I don't know how else to illustrate that. The Spanish would say that there's an onchos. Onchos doesn't translate over into English. It's just that. And haven't done all to stand. Just stand. Haven't done everything. And nothing. I don't know what to do. I was wrestling with my son the other day on the bed. This is just a neat story. I just love to tell this. I was wrestling with him on the bed, and he got frustrated with me because I'm much bigger than he is and will be for years, and he'll never be able to handle me ever. And I was wrestling with him on the bed, and he got so frustrated with me because I grab him by the leg and I grab him by the arm and I knock him, roll him this way, and you know. And he got so frustrated with me, he went. He's just a little guy. Listen, sometimes you just have to get a little. That's it. That's my point right there. My father-in-law used to have a bulldog named Tyke. And he used to take his, an English bulldog, you know, one of those with an overbite, and walk pigeon-toed through the house, you know, and had shoulders like twice as wide as his, as the rest of his body. And they'd take a towel, stretch it out like this big towel, bam, and they'd pop him right in the nose. Right. Bam, and finally he'd get a hold of it. And they'd take him, fold that towel up, start pulling that dog around in a circle, and he'd be walking sideways, tripping over himself, and he'd roll, and they just wouldn't let go, and the dog wouldn't let go, and they'd just keep going faster and faster until all of a sudden they had the dog up in the air, all 4 feet flailing, and they got this towel and they spinning him around in circles, and they could hear the dog the whole time. And they'd set him down. I hope somebody gets this tonight. Oh, my God, I hope you get this tonight. And they'd finally they'd get done. The human would get dizzy. And they'd set the dog down. And he'd just walk around for a long time with that towel. Sometimes you just have to get a little. Grr! No, I'm not going back for it. No, you're not coming in my house with that spirit. No, you can't have my kids. When quoting scripture eludes your mind, and you feel about that small, and you can't pray like you could pray yesterday, just get a little. Done all to stand. Just stand. Stand with the things that are proven. I wonder if there's somebody in here tonight. Do we have some fighting music? Do we have anybody in here tonight? That you're not losing, but you're definitely having to keep your gloves up. Prover's been at your door all week. come in here tonight, it feels like the eighth round. And you, all you can do, all you've been able to do, is just get close to him so he don't clobber you.
Yeah.
Keep his gloves hugged in a little bit. We'll give you a chance tonight. Get that little dance back in your step. You ain't close right now, so he can't clobber you. You know he's there. You can smell his breath. You can feel his sweat. He's there. We'll give you a chance tonight to step back and say, pop! And then back up a little bit. Hey, God wants to give you a spirit that says, I'm going to fight because God's on my side. I may not be able to handle this thing on my own, but I'm not handling it on my own. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I wonder if there's somebody tonight that'll say, yeah, I need that kind of touch from the Holy Ghost right now. This isn't a whole church. Come. We'll do that in a minute. I want you to come. Come on. In this church, that are kind of pillars in this church, Brother Collins, I want you to come and find one of these young people, especially, and I want you to lay hands on them, and I want you to pray for them in the name of Jesus. I don't know what else to tell you to do there. I don't have a neat prayer trick. We're just going to do what we know works, and the Holy Ghost is going to touch you. The Holy Ghost is going to touch you. Guys, if the Holy Ghost tells you to pray for somebody, don't hesitate. Let's do this in Jesus' name. Right now, I want you to lift your hands. Let the Holy Ghost touch you. In the name of Jesus.